Well, praise the Lord. We're probably going to go the next few weeks, probably till the end of the year, dealing with the topic of worship in the wilderness. If you remember, we've been doing that for a while. We began the series by looking at the Ark of the Covenant and at the tabernacle that it was housed in. And we looked at how the people of God were expected and empowered to worship God, even though they went through some difficult trials. And we reminded ourselves that God summons from us, after he's invested in us, worship and praise, irrespective of the context of life that we find ourselves in. If God is asking us to worship him, then that's proof that we are able to worship him. God does not ask anything that he hasn't first enabled. God doesn't ask anything that he hasn't first empowered. So if God is asking us to do anything, it's because the grace is already there. And then from there, we kind of looked at Moses and the people of Israel as they are crossing over the Red Sea, as they're walking through, if you will, the Red Sea, and just watched how they were worshiping, not so much in the sense that we ordinarily think, i.e. in song or in praise, but by trusting God with their lives. And that is ultimately the definition of worship. When we trust God with our lives and we trust him no matter what the circumstance is. And ultimately, that's what it finally comes down to. There comes a time in the Christian life when we simply say, no matter what, I'm going to worship God. And when you and I are there, there is absolutely nothing that the devil can do to stop us. Nothing that our own flesh can do to stop us. Nothing that anyone can do to stop us. Once we decide, no matter what, I'm going to worship God, then we can get from point A to point B, no matter what comes against us. And we can be assured at that stage that we will get to where God is calling us. Once you know in your heart that you have settled the issue, that you are able to say, no matter what, I am going to move forward in the Lord. Once you have settled that in your heart, there is absolutely nothing that anybody can do to stop you in your progress. There comes a time in the life of an individual where he or she says, I know that when I choose to go deeper into the word of the Lord and into the promises of the Lord, that there is going to be a backlash. I know that when I choose to lock into the things of God, there is going to be warfare. I know that the enemy is going to do what he can to keep me out of the prayer closet and keep me out of God's word and keep me from reaching out to those who are in need and keep me from being a witness in this generation. I know that the deeper I go into the things of God, the more intense the warfare. But no matter what comes against me, no matter what the difficulty might be, no matter what the backlash might be as a result of me going deeper in God, I just don't care anymore. There simply comes a time when the Christian person decides that no matter what the backlash, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the warfare, no matter what the enemy tries to do, no matter what, I'm going forward in the Lord. I'm not going to slow down anymore. I'm not going to stop. I know for me, when I was coming up in the ministry, there was always a temptation to back up when the repercussions of intense worship became clear and apparent in my life. When I realized that the enemy was coming at me from all kinds of angles, because I chose to go deeper in the Lord, there was always in the initial stages this temptation to say, well, look, if it's going to be that way, then I will back up from that. I'm not going to get that intense because I don't want to have to deal with that intense a backlash, that kind of battle. But as time progressed, some things happened in my experience with the Lord, little by little, that made it less and less likely that I would back off when the backlash came. It became less and less likely that I would take my hand off the plow because I hit a couple of rocks. It became less and less likely. And to be honest with you, I didn't even see this thing happening. I didn't even see this process. It's only in looking back over years of serving the Lord that I realized that I am a whole lot less likely to stop doing what I'm doing no matter what comes against me. And that's because of my experiences with the Lord. It's not based upon the fact that I kind of clenched my fist and grit my teeth and say, I'm going to power through this. In fact, it has absolutely, ultimately speaking, nothing to do with my capacity to muster up courage. In fact, I'm just as much deterred by the backlash of the enemy as I always was. The only difference is I just don't care now. You know what I mean? I hate to be attacked by the enemy just as much now as I did back then. I don't like spiritual warfare. I just like to win. Do you know what I mean? I don't like, right? You know what I mean? I don't like to be on the devil's hit list, but I like winning souls. I like helping people. I like glorifying God in this generation. And if that means then that there's going to be backlash, then so be it. The only thing that I've noticed is over the years, based upon my experience with the Lord, based upon my exposure to his character, somehow being with him and serving him and helping people to get to know him and to learn to love him means more to me than all of the attacks of the enemy and every kind of attempt to dissuade me from this could ever possibly mean. It's not about me having mustered up courage, you understand? It's about me having fallen deeper and deeper and deeper in love with the Lord. So much so that it just doesn't matter to me what it costs to love him. Doesn't matter to me what it costs to befriend him. Doesn't matter to me what it costs to serve him. And like I said, I don't know. It's not like I decided that from now on, it's not going to matter to me anymore. What I decided was from now on, I'm going to love the Lord. And every day that goes by, I'm going to try to love him more. I'm going to be more open to his affection. I'm going to be more open to his guidance, to his leading. I'm going to be more open to the fact that I am his and he is mine. And it turns out that the more I became open to that reality, the more closed I became to the threats of the enemy. The more closed I became to pulling back from service because of the backlash of the enemy. It was never a matter of courage. It was a matter of worship. I chose to worship God. The more I chose to worship him, the more I understood why I was worshiping him. In other words, the more exposed I became to his attributes, to his character, to his love, to his mercy, to his grace, to his faithfulness. Got to the point where in my process of worship, I learned him to such a degree that nothing mattered if it was compared to loving him. Nothing could take away from that. And so I look at the life of Moses, and I see a man who is in a situation where, as he could say easily what Paul said, the more he chose to love God's people, the more he had to deal with pain and hurt and so on and so forth. And that's the same thing any one of us in this room could say. The more we choose to love and to care and to reach out, the more we have to deal with hardship and difficulty and so on. So now you see Moses. He left as it were, a position of power. He left a future that would have included a certain amount of influence. He left the comfort of Pharaoh's house to dwell in tents with the people of God. And the more he chose to serve the Lord, the harder it got for him, at least on a surface level. Now consider, for instance, this man leaving Egypt and then finding that as he moves closer to the promise of God, as he moves closer to the promised land, Egypt seems to come up from behind him. Now, with some of the people that were in that group, some of the people that were among the children of Israel, when Pharaoh and his armies came up behind them, certain things would have arisen, such as fear and so on and so forth. But I think with Moses, it would have been a different expression of emotion. He would not have sensed the fear as much as they might have. He would have sensed other things. Because you remember, he was at one point a part of that community. The children of Israel were not ever a part of the community of Egypt. Even physically, they had to live away from the Egyptians. But Moses didn't. Moses was a part of that community. That was the definition of his identity and of his legacy and of his prosperity. That was his world. So when that world was coming up behind him, it was reminding him of everything that he had given up, everything that could have been his. I don't doubt for a half minute that when the Egyptians got close enough, the Bible says it was just that pillar of fire that separated the two camps. They probably began to shout to Moses and to say things like, "Moses, I thought that by now you would be such and such and so. I thought that by now you would be a prince in Egypt. Or I thought that by now you would be the ruler of this particular army," or whatever the case might be. You see, with Moses, what was pursuing him to a large degree was his past. And I found that when we choose to serve the Lord, oftentimes as we go deeper into the service of the Lord, there will be aspects and elements of our past that will try to catch up to us and to say to us, in essence, shouldn't you be in such and such a position by now? Shouldn't you have such and such in the bank by now? Shouldn't you be living in such and such a neighborhood by now? Shouldn't you be driving such and such a car by now? Shouldn't you have attained to your goals, the ones that we had invested in you, the ones that we had imparted to you? Because Moses was raised by Egypt. Egypt told Moses what he should have had, what he should have valued, where he should have been living, and things of that nature, just like us. Raised in a society that tells us how much money we should be earning and how many square feet should be on our homes and what we should be driving and things of that nature, how we should look and all of those things. And so the enemy comes up to us as we're trying to serve the Lord, as we're trying to give so that others might receive, as we are trying to subordinate ourselves that we might be used in the hand of the Lord to raise others up, and comes to us and says, "Shouldn't you be like this by now? Shouldn't this be the case by now?" I could see in my mind's eye the leaders of the armies of Pharaoh, and maybe even Pharaoh himself, shouting out to Moses and asking him the simple question, was it worth it? The same way Judas was able to say to Mary of Bethany, "Why this waste? Was it worth it trying to serve the Lord? Was it worth it trying to give your life to him?" So Moses had to deal with that. And something in his heart had to rise up and say, no matter what, I had to give up. No matter what, I had to sacrifice. No matter what, I had to say no to in order to say yes to God. I am going forward with the plan that God has invested in my heart. I might not have a whole lot of stuff. I might not have a whole lot of substance. I personally speaking don't own anything. I don't have anything. Everything that I have belongs to the church. Everything that I have is rented. That's just me. I don't own anything. And so nothing owns me. That doesn't mean that you can't own stuff. I'm simply saying sometimes, based on the plot and the plan of God in your life, you and I have got to say, no matter what I have to give up, no matter what I have to let go of, no matter what I have to decide is holding me back, if it is holding me back, because God has different plans for different people and different things He expects of different people. He told the one man, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then there's other rich people that He interacted with He never said that to. It depends on what God is speaking to a particular heart, what God is saying to a particular individual. But everybody is going to be asked to sacrifice something. Amen. And everybody is going to be asked to say no to certain things that you are being told, and I'm being told by Madison Avenue. Every now and again, we're going to have to say, I don't need the latest this or the newest that. Because there's somebody who's hungry. There's somebody who's in need. I already have one. Thank you very much. I don't have to have the 4-point this or 3-point that. I don't have to get the newest thing every time it comes out. And so I can imagine Pharaoh saying to Moses, don't you know what I had laid up for you? Don't you know what I had written out in my will for you? And all you had to do was conform. All you had to do was back off a little bit. But Moses had determined in his heart, not because of any innate strength within himself, but because of his exposure to the beauty of the Lord, had determined in himself that no matter what it cost him, he was going to go forward with the plan of God in his life. And he was going to be useful in the hand of God to help somebody else. But then that's the next thing. He wasn't just dealing with Pharaoh. He was also dealing with the people that he was a part of, and the people that he was trying to help, and the people that he was a member with in the family of God. Now think about the fact that so many people in the Church of Jesus Christ has given up their ministry sometimes and their desire to fellowship. And we are designed to fellowship with one another. And so many have either given up on the church or have set up walls of protection so that there's no actual communion with the body of Christ. Probably for the same reason that Moses was at least tempted in that direction. And that was as he was trying to help people and trying to be there for people, certain people began to rise up against him. I wish I could tell you that when you joined the family, the local assembly at Times Square Church, that you entered into another dimension. Amen. That you stepped into the heavenlies and that there's nobody that's going to hurt your feelings. And that there's nobody who's going to break your heart. I wish I could tell you that. But as long as you are on this side of eternity, there's a chance somebody's going to break your heart, and more, there's a chance you're going to break somebody's heart. That's just the way it works. The question is, do we stop trying to fulfill the promise of God on our life, or do we say, no matter what happens, there is such a thing as sibling rivalry, and a person can be your brother or your sister and still get on your nerves every now and again, right? Is it me? That's the way it works sometimes. And you can't say, oh, this person is not really my brother, this person is not really my sister, this person is a hypocrite, because they got on your nerves. Because the next day, you're going to get on their nerves, you understand? That doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. Doesn't mean that you're not serious about this. It just means that you're human. And you're going to make some mistakes and you're going to say some things, especially when you are being pressed by the enemy, as the children of Israel were in that particular day. They were being so pressed by the enemy that they said some things that they didn't mean. They were being so pressed. You understand, they were tired. They were hungry. They were afraid. They were lost, at least as far as their opinion goes. Here they are by, at the banks of the Red Sea, and the enemy is on the other side, and they don't know where they are. They have absolutely no experience. They're not an army. They don't know how to fight against this enemy that's coming against them. And so likewise, when you and I are dealing with our brothers and our sisters, we have to remind ourselves, we don't know what they're going through. They can be pressed on all sides. The enemy coming against them with as much as the Lord will allow under their particular circumstance. Because you know the Bible says that we'll never be tested above what we can handle. But sometimes it seems that we're being tested above and beyond. So if I'm interacting with someone and they just seem to be saying things or doing things, and I know somewhere in the back of my mind, I know this is uncharacteristic. I know that they're not being themselves. I have to give them the benefit of the doubt and say maybe, just maybe, they are being pressed on all sides the way the children of Israel were at that particular time. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that, like Moses, we don't get frustrated sometimes with each other. That's just the nature of being a family. But what we have to do is, according to the Holy Scriptures, cover a multitude of sins with love. That's what the Bible says. So whenever I find somebody being maybe a bit abrasive, especially if I know that that's not their character, and I sense that they are acting out of character. You see, the children of Israel had dealt with everything that they had dealt with. They had followed Moses as long as they had followed him. They had seen all the signs and wonders of the Lord. They had offered the offering of the Passover, which speaks of faith in Christ. And so they were God's people, no question about it. And yet they were saying things about Moses and about God, for that matter, that was clearly uncharacteristic. Why would a person want to go back into bondage? Why would a person say, you should have let us die there, unless they felt like they were in a situation where they couldn't win? We either die there or die here, that kind of a thing. Sometimes people are in that kind of a situation where it just feels like no matter what they try, no matter what they do, it just goes from bad to worse. The question is, how do we deal with them? Do we say, somebody hurt me and therefore I'm not going to fellowship with the body, at least not for real? Or somebody hurt me and therefore I'm not going to go ahead with the Lord, because it seems like every time I try to go ahead with the Lord, somebody from the family hurts me? Remember what David said at a certain point? He said, I tell you what, if it had been somebody from over there, I could have dealt with it. But it's the person who walks with me to the house of the Lord, the one who breaks bread with me. There comes a time where we can say, look, I could deal with it if it's just on the job or something like that. But this happened in church. And then the question is, do we pursue the promise of God in our lives, which includes the idea of being able to love each other and support each other and strengthen each other? Do we pursue that promise, or do we say, no, every time I try to love somebody, or every time I try to love the Lord deeper and so on and so forth, something, someone, sometimes in the family comes against me, and so I'm just not going to try anymore? There comes a time when, based upon the exposure that you have to God, you are able to say, no matter what happens, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, I have an obligation to this body. I have an obligation to my brothers and my sisters. And if you think for one moment that your impact on this church is any less than anybody else's, then you've allowed yourself to breathe in a lie. Your impact in this community is no less than mine or the person to your right or to your left. You have an obligation to this church. You have an obligation to be here and to give of your own very individual personality. Nobody can give what you give to this body, because you give you to this body. Nobody can provide that. Nobody else. And not only that, but your obligation to pray for this community and to love through difficulties in the midst of this community. These are things that nobody can do for you. These are things that you can't do online. You know how sometimes we get a little bit frustrated with what's going on, and so we look, you know, we listen to a couple of services online, and somehow we think that that's the same thing. I'm telling you, it's not. Right? If God sends you away somewhere, you're in, you know, miles and miles away, and you need to log on, that's fine. But if you're here, you need to be here. Because it's not so much what you get from the service, it's what you bring to the service. And what you bring to the service is uniquely yours. Nobody else can bring you to this service. You see what I'm saying? But there is always this thing that has to be a part of our personality. That is, no matter what happens, I'm going to be here next Sunday. No matter what happens, I'm going to be here the next time that I'm ordinarily here. No matter what happens, no matter if I get into a difficulty with a certain person, if I get into some sort of an argument, or somebody lets me down, or somebody disappoints me, I know where I'm supposed to be. So Moses heard from the people saying, hey, you know, I really don't like the way you brought us into this situation, or brought us into that situation, or whatever. He could have just given up. But he chose to go on no matter what. Again, he could have simply looked at what he had heard from the Lord and then looked at the situation. Everything that was going on around him seemed to contradict what he heard from God. God gave him a promise, told him he was going to bring him into a certain land, bring the people into a certain land. And then he looks around and they're in the midst of a wilderness. There's the Red Sea on this side of them. There's Pharaoh on that side of them. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord sent a storm throughout the night. And he could have thought to himself, but I've been serving God. I wouldn't even be here if I hadn't been in pursuit of God's promise. I wouldn't be in this situation, except that I thought I heard the voice of the Lord. And now look, it seems that even the stars in their courses are fighting against me. It seems that the God who made a promise to me is striving against me. And sometimes it feels that way. Now, of course, it's not that way. God does reserve the right to purge certain things out of us through trials. But God is for us, even when he's doing that. I tell my daughter sometimes, if I say yes to you, I'm saying it for the same reason that I say no to you. And if I say no to you, I'm saying it for the same reason that I say yes to you. Because I love you and I feel an obligation, a God-given privilege and obligation to protect you. So the motive behind my no, you might not want to hear it, I said to her, but the motive behind my no is the same as the motive behind my yes. This is why when the Lord speaks to us, if he says yes or if he says no, we ought to rejoice in his voice. Amen. And rejoice in the fact that whatever he's saying to us, he's saying it because he loves us. So we see the Lord allowing a storm into Moses' life, but at the same time opening up the Red Sea as a result of it. Moses, at a certain point, had to say no matter what. Now, it's one thing to say no matter what with regard to Pharaoh. Another thing to say no matter what with regard to the people. Sometimes even to say no matter what with regard to your own heart. Because we know that Moses had said one thing to the people and the Lord had reproved him. He said, stand still. The Lord says, why are you crying unto me? Go forward. And Moses could look at his own heart and say, even when my heart fails me, I'm still going to go on because I know that the Lord is not going to fail me. But I want to go a little bit farther. What happens when it seems like the Lord is bringing correction and bringing reproof like he did with Moses and saying to Moses, this is not what I'm asking you to do. That's what I'm asking you to do. And what happens when the Lord brings storms? And what happens when the Lord allows Pharaoh to get this close to you? What happens when all those things go on while you're in the process of doing what the Lord said to do? It's one thing if these kinds of things happen because we are doing wrong and we know it. It's another thing when we're doing everything that we believe to be the will of the Lord, and it seems like your past is coming back to haunt you. It seems like the world is striving against you. It seems like sometimes your brothers and sisters are fighting against you. Sometimes your heart is failing you. Sometimes the stars in their courses seem to be going against you. Sometimes the natural circumstances, here they are in the midst of a wilderness, coming against you. The question is, do you quit? Do you give up? I would suggest that in our own strength, that seems to be the only option. But when we are not moving in our own strength, when we are so in tune with who God is and what God is doing, when God's no is as sweet to us as his yes, then I want to suggest to you there is absolutely nothing, nothing that can stop you as you move deeper and deeper into the promise of God. So we can look at the negative if we want to and be overwhelmed by it, or we can look at something utterly wonderful. And that is, no matter what Moses went through, no matter what difficulty came against him, the one constant was the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of God. You understand, Moses had lost heart. He was sitting down weeping when the Lord spoke to him. Now think about that. Moses was sitting down weeping. That's why the Lord said, "Why are you crying to me?" He was sitting down weeping. He had already told the people to stand still. And even though he pontificated to a certain degree with the platitudes of see the salvation of the Lord, the bottom line was the salvation of the Lord was over there, not over here. And in that state, God came to him. In that state, just like you and me sometimes get to the point where it just seems like it's too much, that we just can't go any farther, that the fight has come from every direction, including directions that we would never have expected, so much so that it seems even like God is striving against us. And at that stage, when we have nothing else to offer, when we can do nothing else in our own strength, God comes, just like he did to Moses, and tells Moses to get up. I want to suggest to you that when it gets to that point where the battle seems to be overwhelming, so much so that we want to close our Bibles because we somehow connect the idea of going deeper into God's Word with the attack of the enemy. Sometimes we just want to back up from trying to help people, back up from trying to pray, back up from trying to give, back up from trying to speak a word in season, back up from all that because of the backlash of the enemy. And at times like that, God comes to us, just like he did to Moses, and say, "Why are you weeping?" Remember, Jesus speaks to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And he says, "What kind of conversation is this that you're having together and are sad?" Sometimes the Lord will say to you and to me, when we feel like drawing back because the enemy has tried to make it seem that the deeper we go in Christ, the harder he's going to fight. Sometimes in a case like that, the Lord will come to you and come to me as we try to pull back a little bit. And he says, just what he said to Moses, get up. This is not a time to feel sorry for yourself. It's not a time to get all weepy. You know, there are times when the Lord will allow us to shed tears on his bosom. as our Father. There are times when He will allow us to weep throughout the night. But the scripture says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. There comes a time when God will simply say to us, it's time to stop crying now. And it's time to move into the promise that God has made to you. Every now and again, God will say, I know your past. Every now and again tries to sneak up on you and tries to either pull you back or tries to remind you of what you don't have. Of how it has on some level or another robbed you of a future and that kind of a thing. And I know sometimes the natural inclination is to feel sorry about what you lost. Feel sorry about what you sacrificed. Feel sorry about what you don't have. And then God comes in. And He says to you and He says to me, why are you weeping to me? Because the Lord knows the difference between the tears of pain and the tears of unbelief. The Lord knows the difference when our tears are simply self-pity, and ultimately those tears, those particular tears, says, God has forgotten me. Moses could have said that. He did everything that he knew was right, and everything came against him. So much so that after he got through looking all around him at people and at nature, there seemed to be a supernatural storm that came into the setting, which would suggest that even God is striving against him. And so he begins, as it were, to weep. And you would think that the Lord would allow that weeping to go on for a little while, but the Lord didn't. Because they were the tears of deception. He had allowed himself to believe that because he was following God, the circumstances of his life got so difficult that even God couldn't help him in them. So he began to weep. God said to him, don't do that anymore. God said to him, stop crying and move on. Now that might sound a little bit difficult, but like I said, there are times, plenty of times, when God will allow us to shed all of our tears if they're simply tears of pain. But when they become tears of self-pity and tears of unbelief and tears that are based on believing a lie that even God has forgotten you, that's when God says, no more of that. So what I'm suggesting is sometimes the no matter what element comes not from the fact that we kind of, you know, grit our teeth and clench our fists and decide we're going to go on anyway, but because God draws us out of a place of fear, draws us out of a place of self-pity, draws us out of the deception that says the more I love the Lord, the more I'm going to have to struggle and I'm going to have to do it in my own strength. That's just not true. So God begins to speak to him. And as I'm mentioning to you, and as the Lord shows us in the scriptures, and as I'm mentioning to my own heart, we should evaluate and place on one side of the scale everything that we have to deal with in life, and then place on the other side of the scale one word from God. And I assure you that one word from God outweighs the entire universe. Amen. One word from God outweighs every lie the enemy would try to tell. Yes. And every hardship that we have to endure. One word from God. So the Lord comes to him, firstly with covenant communion, speaking to him. And then the Lord begins to work through him. The Lord tells him to hold up the stick that's in his hand. And he has to hold that stick up all night long. But as he does it, the supernatural God, who doesn't need us to do anything. I think that's why he just told him to hold up a stick, because it would have looked ridiculous. And unless God was behind it. Right? Even what we do, the preaching, the Bible calls it the Bible calls it foolishness from the perspective of humankind. But the wisdom of God from the perspective of that which is ultimate reality. So he tells you and tells me to bring out our 5 loaves and 2 fish and to hold up our little stick. And he's saying, because you chose to follow me, because you chose to obey me, because you chose to stand when I told you to stand, rather than wallowing in self-pity, just because you chose to stand, whatever you have in your hand. Remember what he said to Moses, what's that in your hand? It could have been anything. It could have been a yo-yo. God would have used it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because God was basically saying, Moses, I'm going to take you by the hand. Doesn't matter what's in your hand. It matters that you're in my hand. And I am going to use you in ways that you would never have expected. And I'm going to do it in the midst of a storm. So here Moses is, right? Remember the days that would come later and he would be striving against the Amalekites and Joshua would be leading the army into battle and he would have Aaron on one side of him and Hur on the other side holding up his arms. Now there was nobody. Because this was personal. This was something God had to do in him and through him and with him, and he just had to stand there throughout the storm. But what God was teaching him was, I can do anything through you. And when I start to move through you, it doesn't matter what the opposition says. All you have to do is determine to stand when God gives you the grace to stand. Even if that means standing through a storm all night long. There comes a time when you and I simply say, no matter what happens, no matter what comes against me, the stars in their courses could strive against me. My friends and my enemies could collaborate against me. My own heart could betray me. But God's faithfulness is enough to keep me. God's faithfulness is enough to bring me through. Because all those other things will happen in the life of a Christian person. You're going to deal with hardships, as Paul said. Things on the outside and things on the inside. But there is a God who stands as King of the flood. A God who stands above it all. But at the same time chooses to condescend to us and stand beside us. Yes. And tells us, just hold on. Just lift up your hands, he says to us sometimes. You can have a stick and you don't have to have anything in it. Just lift up your hands to God, he says. And I'm going to show you something. Lift up your hands to God. And I'm going to show you some signs and some wonders. I'm going to show you that God can use you. I'm going to show you that no matter what comes against you, the promise of God still lays before you. And God is going to do just what he said he would do. Now it's important for Moses to know that, because getting through the Red Sea was just the beginning. All of the influence and the idols and the armies of the Canaanites were still on the other side. He had to know that God was going to keep him no matter what. Because his battles were just beginning. But his victories were just beginning too. And his capacity to represent God was just beginning too. And his influence on human history was just beginning too. And the liberation of God's people was just beginning too. And that people that would bring forth that name which is above every name, they were just getting started. And I want to encourage you tonight as we close that you're just getting started. And there comes a time in the life of the Christian person, not based upon some innate courage that we summon up from somewhere, but from a covenant God who is faithful in every particular. Who comes to us when we are weeping and crying and says, look, you're my son, you're my daughter. If you cry in tears of pain, you know I'm here for you. But if you are allowing yourself to believe that the more you try to serve the Lord, the less he is influencing your life and the less he is protecting you from the enemy, he said, I'm not going to let you do that anymore. Of course, we fight more when we live more closely with God and when we live more rightly in his sight. Of course, we fight more because we are fighting for more. Of course, I fight more than I did 5 years ago because there's more on the line than there was 5 years ago. Of course, you fight more than you did 5 years ago because there are more people being influenced by your life than there was 5 years ago. Of course you fight more, but you win more. Of course you fight more, but you become that much more dependent upon God because you become that much more aware that you can't do anything in your own strength. Of course you fight more. Because you're more likely to change the world. Of course you fight more. Because now the enemy has got to take notice of you. You see, sometimes in sports and basketball, for instance, if a person is a prolific scorer, he's going to be double-teamed, triple-teamed. Because the enemy knows what happens when the ball gets in his hands. You got to fight to get here now. Because the enemy knows what happens when you begin to pray. And the enemy knows what happens when you begin to sing. And the enemy knows what happens when you open up the Bible. Sometimes he knows more what we're capable of than we do. We think, I'm going to come to church because it's going to help me feel a little bit better. And God knows that when we begin to sing the songs of Zion in this district of Babylon, it begins to appease the heart of God, and we find ourselves standing in the gap on a Friday night in Times Square for souls who don't even know we exist, doing things in the heavenlies that we might not even be aware of. God said, I just sought someone to stand in the gap, to stand between this group of people and my wrath. And we read it from Genesis straight through to Revelation. Every now and again, God has somebody singing a song to him in the midst of Egypt. And God holding back his wrath because the sweet sound of the voice of one of his children come up to him. And you might have forgotten that, but the enemy hasn't forgotten it. I might have forgotten it. I might think that when I come to church, it helps me. It gives me a release and it kind of soothes my heart. I forget that when I come out to Times Square on a Friday night, God is using me to stand in the gap and to save millions. Search the scriptures and see if it's not so. If God didn't say at a certain point, if I can find so many righteous in a particular community, I will save the entire community because a handful of righteous people are there. God said that he would save Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding lands if he could just find 10 people. It's a lot more than 10 in this room. Of course, the devil's going to fight you more because you're more worth fighting. Of course, the devil's going to try to defend his kingdom against you. He should be afraid of you. He should be worried every time you walk into the prayer closet. He should be worried every time you lift up your song to God. The enemies of Israel would be terrified when they heard the Israelites singing as they marched toward them. They didn't lead with their armies in those days. They led with their worship. Yes. David, in all of his victories, ultimately was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. David knew it. And you and I need to be reminded of it. Of course, the enemy is going to fight you. Why wouldn't he? He's terrified of you. He's terrified of you. And all you and I have is a stick in our hand, nothing else. And sometimes not even that. Just hands open, lifted up to him. That's all we need. That's all it takes. Don't be surprised that the enemy is striving against you. Worry when he's not. Amen. Worry when he lets them pass you the ball and he says, don't worry about that person. We don't need to D him up. He ain't got no game. That's when you need to worry. Right? But when they triple team you and the hands are flailing and so on and so forth, and they're trying to foul you so that you can at least, you know, you don't get to run to the, you know, board, you can throw up a, you know, a foul shot. No. Let me tell you what. I say this and then I close. I hate being fought by the devil. He's ruthless and he's strong, and I don't like fighting him. But I hate even more the idea that he doesn't fight me. The idea that he lets me come to a pulpit like this without a battle. Now, I got to fight all week to get here. And I love it. Because I know, same with you, that we're winners. We're going to win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So, I go through my battles throughout the course of the week, and I'm like, that's fine. You hit all you want, because I'm going to get to that pulpit. And when I do, brother, that's going to be my turn. It's going to be my turn. So, I just kind of, pull a rope-a-dope throughout the course of the week. You know what I'm talking about? Because I know I'm getting to the pulpit. And when I get to the pulpit, man, I'm rearing back with everything I got. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. We're going to win. We're going to win. That's just the nature of things. And somebody is going to be saved. Somebody's going to be given one more day. Somebody who might have died outside of these doors in their sin is going to be given one more time to think about Jesus. Because we came here tonight and we sang our songs. We came here tonight and we lifted up our prayers. We came here tonight and we did warfare in the heavenlies. And according to the Holy Scriptures, we stood in the gap. And you can believe this. Somebody who might have died tonight, somebody who might have gone to hell for eternity tonight, is going to be given one more day. Maybe they'll wander into Times Square Church or some other church that believes the Holy Scriptures and is led by the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning. And maybe they'll give their life to Christ. And maybe it'll be because you chose to come out tonight and to sing. They don't know you, you don't know them, but you know that you matter to this community. Not just to this church, but to this world. You matter. Your witness matters. Your testimony matters. Your song matters. Your prayers matter. Your commitment to Christ matters. Don't let the devil lie to you. Of course he's going to fight you. He has to. Because you're fighting him. Even when you don't know it. And you're saving lives. And that's the truth. Let's stand together. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing some songs. God's got an army. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for your wonderful presence in our midst. Thank you that we don't have to do anything in our own strength, but when we do move according to your grace, we're used of you to save lives. Of course, the enemy is going to fight. That's not a problem for us. We simply need to hear your voice, that's all. We simply need to know your name, that's all. We simply need to get your direction, your encouragement. We just need to know that no matter what, you have called us to this. And we're not turning back. Not one degree. We're going to go ahead. We're going to follow you right into the heart of the promise. And day by day, time after time, we're going to win. We're going to win lives. We're going to win souls. We're going to win influence in our society. Reminding people that there is such an one as God. Reminding people that it is better to serve him than to turn away. That your loving kindness is better than life. Help us to help somebody, oh Jesus. Help us to stand in the gap in prayer and help us to sing the songs of Zion, even in the midst of Babylon. Help us to be a light in the midst of darkness. Help us to make a difference. We don't mind that the enemy is going to fight. Our concern is when he decides he doesn't need to fight us. Because we know we're not fighting in our own strength. We don't have anything in ourselves. Would you glorify your name in us, oh Jesus? And let your praise go forth. And we will love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God.